Hello once again, everybody. I want to preface what we're going to talk about today by reminding you of the last podcast we made and posted and talked about, which was The Hour Is Coming and Is Now Here, or Is Now Upon Us. And I don't say this sarcastically or joyfully, but I hope that riveted you a little bit. I hope it got your attention a little bit, because whether you're a believer or not, God's timing in this is not just mine. He's spoken through many other people, I'm finding out, in different ways. And that's good, because if it's just me telling you, then only so many people are going to find out about it. Excuse me. I don't know what kind of response that brought about in you, in your mind, in your heart, but if it was troubling, I certainly understand, again, whether you're a believer or not. But God is telling us this before it happens, so that when it does, to whatever degree it does, you will hopefully have settled this in your mind to do what God would have you do, which is to go the hard route, go through the narrow gate. But I didn't know until later that this was going to turn out to be like a three-part series, which is good, because in that initial message, if I had read that myself, I would be like, okay, well, what am I supposed to do with this personally? How am I supposed to rightly respond to that? Or what kind of questions would that bring up in my mind? And so one day, you know, sometimes I spend time in prayer for other people, for myself, and sometimes I just sit there and listen to the Lord. That's another kind of prayer, not just talking. And a lot of times, most of the time, I spend time studying and hearing from God and relaying that to you. But for myself, certainly, this particular morning, I just wanted to spend some time with God in His presence. And I felt the Lord saying, I just want you to praise me for who I am, not for what I do, for who I am, because I don't change. And I'm good. And I began reading in Psalm 142 and went beyond, because all of the last chapters, I found out several years ago, in Psalms are that way. So that's a good place to start, and a good place to go, and a good place to abide if you want to exalt His name and give thanks in your heart to Him, and even aloud especially. In Psalm 142:5, it says, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Now, that word portion drew me in a little. Then, a couple of days later, when I was in the foyer at a church we recently started attending, I was waiting on my wife as she was talking with somebody, and I noticed on the wall there was a large framed, beautiful wooden, laser etched, I think it was so precise, piece of art, and it had the words, meaning the lyrics, and the staff and the notes and the clefs and all that stuff I don't know much about. And I really marveled at it. And you know, it's one of those things that without really thinking about it consciously, you almost feel like you just have to touch it to appreciate the time and the workmanship and the beauty that goes into it. And the best part was that it wasn't the whole song, but the song that was etched into and displayed on that beautiful piece of wood and framed was Amazing Grace. And so as I stood there and I was reading some of the lyrics, but we all know the words, but I don't know if we know the whole song, and I don't, or didn't. And the words of verse 4 really caught my attention. You'll see why in a minute. It says, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. So not only is this true and it's encouraging and uplifting and edifying to the soul, but it has that word portion again. So I'm like, Lord, what are you teaching me? What are you showing me? What are you teaching us? What are you showing us? What are you trying to get our attention for? And portion in the Bible is, in the song too, is linked to God Almighty. Much like a pronoun refers to the proper noun that it's renaming. So of course, Jesus was stirring my mind and my heart and my spirit to listen to his voice and follow him to see where he's going and where he's leading me, just like John 10:27 says. Like it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So I started doing a little research and some digging. And the Hebrew word for portion, as it's used in Psalm 142:5, the scripture we just used, means a tract, like a tract of land, a territory, a part, an inheritance, or an allotment. So inheritance is really good for me. I like that. It can refer to one's share in plunder after a battle, after defeating an enemy, or food, you know, my portion of food, or even as wages, in the sense of rewards and punishments or consequences, like when Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. That means our portion, our allotment, our inheritance, or our consequence, or whatever you want to call it, is what we get because of what we do as a blessing, not as salvation or anything else, but our portion is, in this case, the portion for us as all people, portion of our wages for death, for sin, is death. In Numbers 18:20, the Father, the Lord, tells Aaron, and the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. So do you see how he's telling Aaron that he, God Almighty, is enough and more for him? God is saying, you don't need a tract of land as your portion, Aaron, or as your inheritance. I am your portion. A tract of land is nice, but what is it to me? What is it compared to me? He says, I am your inheritance. And you know, this reminds me of Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23, referring to the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to be on the new earth, which is our future as Christians. It says, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Do you understand? God is saying, as wonderful as my creation is, as wonderful as these things I've given you to enjoy, they're nothing compared to me, you know? I mean, I can give you a temple, but I'm your temple, you know? You don't need the sun or the moon. You've got me as your light. You don't need a tract of land or an allotment or inheritance. I am your inheritance. You know, I am your portion. I am enough, more than enough for you. I hope you can see this. Again, Psalm 73:26 comforts us and assures us. It says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I never got all this, but I see it all over the place now. Psalm 119:57 and Lamentation 3:24 both say, the Lord is my portion. Only the people who belong to Jesus can say these things. if Jesus, while always king of the universe and the earth, while he may not be your personal king, you do not submit to his rule, then you, as Paul says in Acts 13:46, is a very interesting phrase. He says, you do not deem yourself worthy of eternal life. It's a very, very interesting statement, by the way, but we're not going to talk about that today. He says, you must not deem yourself worthy of eternal life. You must not really love yourself that much. Have not been cleansed and forgiven of your sin, then the Bible addresses your state as well. Joshua 22:25 says, you have no portion in the Lord right now or ever if you don't change things. Job 20:26-29 is a bleak reality. It says, utter darkness is laid up for your treasures, if you don't know Jesus. A fire not fanned will devour him, you, eventually. What is left in his tent will be consumed. The heavens will reveal his, your, iniquity, and the earth will rise up against him, you. The possessions of his house will be carried away, dragged off in the day of God's wrath. And it continues, this is the wicked man's portion from God, the heritage decreed for him by God. And David cries out and reveals in Psalm 17:14 that people who do not accept, but rather reject the Almighty, have their portion in this life. In this life. Their portion is in this life. This world is horrible. And it gets getting worse all the time. And whether you're a believer or not, whether you're a pagan, whether you're a hedonistic, whether you're an atheist, agnostic, whatever you are, you will agree this earth is not a good place right now. And yet it says, if you don't know God the way you need to know him, this life is your portion. This is your inheritance. This is your allotment. These are your wages. Heaven and life are not your portion if you don't know Jesus. Hell and death are your portion. And I don't say that to be mean. I say it in love, actually. I know it sounds very weird. But if I don't share the truth with you, and that doesn't rock your world and get you on a search for who Jesus really is and how your sins have separated you from God and how badly you need his forgiveness and how much you love him, not just to be scared of something as your motivation to run towards him. You need to run towards him because you earnestly realize that you're a sinner and a lot of the things that you do, not that you can't do some good, and you need him. And yet your portion is not going to be God if you don't turn. Your portion is going to be in this life, and eventually it's going to be hell. And if I don't tell you that, that's where you're going. So if I love you, I need to tell you that. As we mentioned before, a portion is an inheritance. It's something given to you when your parents or someone else passes away. It's a predetermined allotment. In other words, before somebody dies, they decide who they're going to give money or property or something to, an heirloom perhaps. And so it's predetermined what you are going to get. It's not based on your merit. It's not based on your earning it. You're doing anything to warrant it. It's nothing. Now, in older times, and even today, it can be and often is a tract or a parcel of land, a house, a family business, or the assets associated with it once it has been liquidated. While these are nice things and a material blessing, they have limited value and can only be beneficial in this life. And trust me, the opposite is often true. Many headaches and hardships can be associated with these. Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, God the Father, is saying to us loudly and from the rooftops, I am your portion. I am your inheritance. I am your allotment. And I'm eternal. My value far exceeds that of the world and anything in it. There is no comparison to be made or to be had at all. Do you remember Matthew 13, verses 44 and 45? These verses speak volumes. They say, and Jesus is speaking, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, everything, and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, in finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Who dwells in heaven? Whose throne is in heaven? Who rules from heaven? God Almighty does. He is our treasure in the field. He is our pearl of great value. He is our portion, our allotment, our inheritance. Just as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us we can't earn our salvation, it's a free gift, so is our inheritance, our portion. Our earthly inheritance is a free gift. We don't earn it. God Almighty is our eternal inheritance, our heavenly portion. We can't earn him either. The rich young ruler asked Jesus about his inheritance. He asked in Luke 18, 18, he said, "Good teacher," addressing Jesus, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, what must I do so that I can make sure my allotment, my portion, is eternal life? And he seemed to have learned that eternal life was the anticipated reward. John 17:3 tells us what eternal life is. It says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you," that they know you, "the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In other words, God is our portion, our inheritance. And our inheritance, if we want our inheritance to be eternal life, then we have to know God, and we have to know Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Otherwise, our allotment, our portion, our inheritance is hell, and whatever this life only has to offer. Eternal life is, can be, yours, is our inheritance, our allotment, our portion. The Lord, indeed, as it says, himself is our portion. He is our portion. With the rare exception of the prodigal son asking for and receiving his inheritance while his father was still alive, there virtually always has to be a death taking place before an inheritance is given, right? God the Father, the Holy Spirit of God, and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, are eternal. They've always existed and always will. So what death has to take place for us to receive our inheritance, our allotment, our portion? Well, our death has to take place. Inheritances are given to children, to sons and daughters. While we are estranged and separated from our Creator from birth due to our congenital sin natures, we are his creation, but we're far from being his children. Everybody likes to say nowadays, I'm sure maybe they mean something else, but that's not what they say. They always say, "Oh, we're all children of God." Well, no, we're not. We're all God's creation, but we're not his children. Let me say this. John 1, 9 through 13 says this. "The true light," speaking about Jesus, "which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. How'd you not know your parents? I mean, for most of us, I'm sorry if that touches home too closely. But he made the world, and he came into the world, and yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed and trusted in his name for salvation, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So see, scripture right here tells us we are not God's sons and daughters. We're his creation, but we're not his sons and daughters. We're like illegitimate children. We're estranged from him. We're separated from him by sin. So we don't know him. If we don't, we don't. If we do, we do. But it's not by anything we do. Now, what is meant by our death having to take place in order for us to gain the Lord as our portion or our inheritance, as we've been talking about? Our original self, our sinful self, must die. Psalm 51, and you should read this. This is, the Lord used this for almost daily for a year to bring me to where I could have salvation. Psalm 51 tells us we are not only born in sin, but that we're even conceived in sin. Before we even exited the womb and took our first breath, we were already sinful. Now this essence and this nature is what has got to die and must be cleansed before we can hope to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because God is perfection and God is light, and there is no imperfection and darkness in him, and those things cannot dwell in his presence. But the good news is, and that's what the word gospel means, good news, is that because of Jesus, and only through him, we can be reconciled back to God and become his children. In John 3, 5 through 7, Jesus explained it to a Jewish leader and teacher of the Mosaic law, Nicodemus by name, saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," two kinds of baptism, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh," talking about the sinful nature, "is flesh," is sinful. "And that which is born of the Spirit of God," is what he's talking about, "is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." In other words, you were born in sin, and you're going to die in sin unless something changes that, which is me. Flesh is flesh, sin is sin, but spirit is spirit. It's pure, it's light, it's righteousness. And so he said, don't marvel now that I've told you that, why you've got to be born again. You can't stay in the state that you were originally born. You've got to be born again, or you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. That's foundational and transformational. I hope you get that. Again, in 2 Corinthians 5, 15 through 18, it says, "And he," meaning Jesus, "died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, a fleshly one. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we don't do it any longer. Therefore," it says, "if anyone is in Christ," not in the world, not in sin, "therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God," it says, "who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation to one another." Jesus, while he became a man, but was still all the while God and fully man, died for us on the cross. But death could not hold him, for his power enabled him to be resurrected. His human death, for only 3 days, enabled us to be recipients of a heavenly inheritance, a heavenly portion, if we die to our old ways, be made new by him, and live for him. Verse 21 says, "For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And Romans 8:13 says, "If you live according to the flesh, your sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live." Two verses are a chapter apart, but John 11:25 and John 12:25, they testify kind of like two witnesses in court corroborating the truth. Together, they say in succession, one after the other, "Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes, trusts in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life.'" That doesn't mean people that say, "Oh, I hate this life, this sucks, I can't stand it." It means people who say, "This life is not for me to live. I live this life for God. He died for me, I die in that sense to him, and I will have eternal life." In other words, God is saying, if you love this life and everything in it, and you really jam on this, and you like it, that's what you want, then you're going to lose your life eternally. But if you consider this life as dung, as Paul would say, then you lose this life for your sake, but you're going to gain eternal life for my sake. So we've got to die to our sinful natures, is what we mean, and be born again to life in and by and through Jesus Christ, the author of life. So it can't be anyone else. Life comes from Jesus. Death comes from everywhere else. So when people say, "How can Jesus be the only way?" Because he's the only one that has life and gives life, and so he's the only one that can redeem life. And he's the only one that came from heaven, so how can he take us there if he doesn't know the way back? He does, and he's the only one that knows the way there. He's the truth, the way, and the life, so we follow after him. And this is the gospel. If we reject Jesus, his saving work on the cross in our place, and the gospel, the good news of reconciliation to God the Father, we will not only remain in our sins, but we will continue to live this life in them. We will not die to them. And so we will not receive an inheritance, the inheritance, who is God himself, our portion in the land of the living, in heaven and eternal life. David understood that. We will be his creation, but not his children, his sons and daughters. But if we recognize and admit and acknowledge and confess our sins to him, we change our minds and our hearts to living for ourselves and in our sin, and we instead turn to living for him and for righteousness, and we repent, we by grace and through faith, our trust in him alone for the forgiveness of our sins, we receive death to ourself and walk in the new creation he makes us, we will then be the sons and daughters of Almighty God, truly. We mustn't just accept the facts or the intellectual notions, but be sincerely broken over our sins and contrite over our trespasses, brought on by the conviction the Holy Spirit brings concerning our sinful natures. That's got to happen. No other way. then we will gratefully say, God is my portion, my allotment, my inheritance. Now this knowledge, guys, this wonderful truth, this exciting transformation will, by his power and love and grace, enable us to be strong in him, not weak in ourselves. And we will trust him for our daily needs. We will refuse to take whatever mark the world says we have to take in order to buy and sell things, to eat and to pay our bills. They will sell and promote and push and lie and manipulate and coerce and mandate and tempt us by globally and virtually enforcing us to take this mark, whatever it is. But we must not, no matter the cost. As the Lord promised the Apostle Paul, he promises us who belong, truly belong to him, not those whom he called whitewashed tombs in Matthew 27 and 28, and I would go read that. Paul said in the scripture by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. The Lord is our portion. As the same Lord said, therefore encourage one another with these words as we see the day approaching. Whatever the mark turns out to be, we know it's going to be physical, on the wrist or on the forehead. And that mark, somehow, is going to enable us to buy and sell things. If we take that, we are taking Satan's mark, and no matter how much longer we live in this life, we will not ever again have the opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and go to heaven for all eternity. Because God has a seal and a mark on us to give us if we don't have it yet, and Satan has a mark of his own. We need to take God's mark, not Satan's mark. I love you. Be strong and courageous like he told Joshua. Do not take the mark at all. Do not take the mark. Even if you wonder, how am I going to buy this? How am I going to get food? How am I going to do this? In Matthew chapter 6, I think you better take that very literally. And I think Jesus meant it literally. He was talking about being anxious. Well, this is far more than anxiety. This is like PTSD, PS, whatever they call it, on steroids is what it's going to be like. I can imagine. It's going to be hard enough for the Christians. It's really going to be a test of their faith. But for non-Christians, it's almost certainly deadly. And so if you're not a believer, get into this. Get your heart and mind prepared for this. Do not take whatever mark it is that allows you to buy and sell. Trust in God. Get on your knees. Pray to him. Do whatever you need to do to seek not just the ability to eat and pay your bills and get gas for your cars and clothing for yourselves, but do it and seek God because you know you're a sinner. And if that happens, and if you follow him, and if you repent, and if he fills you with his Spirit, and after he puts his mark on you, continue to trust in him. There's an old song that says, trust and obey, trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. This is going to be an emphatic amen. This is very serious, and God is giving you a heads up. I'm telling you beforehand. He's telling us beforehand, reminding us, except this is going to happen not 2,000 years later when he originally told us. It's going to happen very soon. We're living in the last days. Not Armageddon and all that stuff. That's later. But these times that we're going to be living in, it's going to be us against the world, quite literally. So please pay attention. Let God speak to your heart. And don't let the devil suck you into his ways by fear. because he'll try hard. Seek God. Seek God. Goodbye.